عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The program is Quran Quest, where we study the verses and chapters of the Quran together with Brother Habib. Brother Habib, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you very much for being with us so energetically as always.
Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for having me.
We are on chapter 82 of the Quran, Surah Infitar, and we covered verses 1 to 4 in our previous episode, and in this episode we're going to take a look at verse 5. Let's listen to the verses 1 to 5 and we'll be back.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
إذا السماء انفطرت.
When the sky breaks apart.
وإذا الكواكب انتثرت.
And when the stars fall, scattering.
وَإِذَا الْبِحَارُ فُجِّرَتْ.
And when the seas are erupted.
وَإِذَا الْقُبُورُ بُعْثِرَتْ.
And when the contents of graves are scattered.
عَلِمَتْ نَفْسٌ مَا قَدَّمَتْ.
A soul will then know what it has put forth and kept back.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and you just listened to verses 1 to 5 of chapter 82 of the Quran. It reads, when the sky is cleft asunder, and when the stars are dispersed, when the seas are burst forth, and when graves are turned inside out. These are all introductions, a prelude to an enormous event, a phenomenon event, which is the Day of Judgment. Then shall each soul know what it has sent forth and what it has left behind. It's a very strong message that God subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us. Can you please explain about what we have sent forth and what we have left behind? What does it mean exactly?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. As mentioned before on the previous episode, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was talking about the Day of Judgment, that how the signs of the coming of the Day of Judgment start off, the sky is rent apart, the stars are scattered, hitting each other, all this, you know, the seas are merged together or they're turned into lava on a different interpretation. Chaos is happening. Chaos is happening, and humans are, you know, finally have reached the end point and the Day of Judgment. After thousands and thousands and thousands, if I could say hundreds and thousands and hundreds and thousands of years, and has finally come to an end, the Day of Judgment has arrived, and we might think it's a long time, it's a long period. إِنَّهُمْ يَرَوْنَهُ بَعِيدًا وَنَرَهُ قَرِيبًا. They see it far away, we see it very close. The graves are overturned, they have come back to life, they have come and arrived for their judgment. There, every action that you did, Hussein, in your life, every action that I did in my life will be shown to us over there. Small, the big, the ones that we tried to hide, the ones that we showed off with, the ones that people didn't know, the ones that people knew of. Everything has been written down, everything has been recorded, and now has come the time to be rewarded or to be punished. When a human being has this in his mind before taking our break, when a human being has this in his mind, I personally believe that they change their view on what to do and what not to do. It changes the view and their actions altogether. But a person has to truly believe in it. A person has to truly believe in it. We'll talk more about it, inshallah ta'ala.
Thank you very much. Yes, so there's nothing to hide about the things that we did and the things that we didn't do, we must have done, we should have done. Thank you very much. We'll come back after the break to continue this discussion. This is IRIB English Radio and we are Quran Quest. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن إلهي فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on chapter 82 of the Quran, and we are discussing verse 5. So, when the Day of Judgment arrives, everything that we did and everything that we should have done, we didn't do, it all appears. Everything that we tried to hit, everything we did in private, all the nice stuff that we did with bad intentions or even good ones, will all be revealed. They will be out there
in front of you.
Will they be out there for everyone to see, or are they just a report for us?
Perfect question. Thank you very much, Hassan. Now, it wasn't rehearsed, ladies and gentlemen. No, it came out of the blue. It was very well put. Thank you. Yeah. And that is there's this important factor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. Before going into that, I want to add to something. And that is, sometimes we sin. We do stuff that is wrong, but we don't pay attention that it's wrong. Sometimes even more, when we pay attention to it, we think that it's right. We think that it's right. And that is our arrogance, that is our self-pride, that is our jahl, our ignorance, all of it combining to cover it for us. I might do this and that and say that I had the right to do that, I was right to do that, I was not wrong to do that. Over there, where your self-pride is gone, remember, you have to understand the situation, Hussein. You have to imagine the situation. You're with the rest of the people. Everyone is from their grave. Everyone is tired during the hot days, during the hunger days. You've just seen death
over
your own eyes.
And with nothing, nowhere to go.
Nowhere to go. Reality has come to you. You haven't went to reality. Reality has come to you. You're standing in that situation. What kind of self-pride do you have? Your Lord is in front of you on that day. What kind of self-pride do you have to cover up for your right actions and not? On that stand, on that day, on that mawqif
situation,
you have no self-pride. Therefore, when you see your actions, you say, "Eh, I did that. I was wrong to do that.
How stupid was I?
Oh my God, what am I doing now? What am I going to do now?" Then when you see that you did something good, you feel that relaxation, that satisfaction at the same time. And unfortunately, we sometimes forget. We do not return to ourselves. We don't rebuke ourselves enough. We don't criticize ourselves enough. We don't, you know,
check
on ourselves. You know, if we had an employee, we would check on the employee more than we do check on ourselves. When we don't check on ourselves, we fall into a ghafla, into a sleep, the spiritual sleep. When you go into that spiritual sleep, a lot of things happen. And I think that there are a lot of different verses we could talk about this topic very much. But what I want to say here is that the question that you asked, that the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, true, it's there. True, He might cover it, and as we'll talk on the coming verses, He might even cover it from the angels. But yet, at the same time, you yourself realize, you come to this realization that I was wrong. And now, if I am punished, I am punished with justly.
Just, I deserve this punishment.
Yes, exactly.
And on that day, when you're standing in front of God subhanahu wa ta'ala, what kind of pride can you have?
Exactly.
When you're in front
you
of
can't.
God?
You can't. You've done so many things wrong. But
in just a few seconds before we go to the break, well, what about, do these people have any sort of power they can cling on to on that day in order to get some help?
We're empty-handed on that day, unless that you had the good deeds or the good actions, and the best good action that one person can have is the love of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. We'll talk more about that inshallah.
Thank you very much. Let's take a break now, and then we'll be back after the break for the rest of the discussion.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on chapter 82 of the Quran, verse 5. When we finally arrive on the Day of Judgment with the deeds that we've done and those that we should have done and haven't. You said that on that day we stand on the Day of Judgment empty-handed, powerless, and with nothing but our deeds and perhaps our love for the Ahlul Bayt salamullah alayhim, which will hopefully save us. But that's again a deed. Loving Ahlul Bayt is a deed, is a great deed which is saving us. In part of the Quran it says that, actually let's talk about the part about Ahlul Bayt first. How are the Ahlul Bayt going to help us on the Day of Judgment?
Of course, Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam are like father, they're bigger than the father figure for the Shia, for the followers, for all the Ummah actually. And their passion, you could say, their connection, the relationship with the Shia is very sincere, it's very strong. Therefore, you know, like how they want everything good for the children, like how father wants everything good for the children, the same thing with them, with us. And therefore, they will be asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive our sins. They will be asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to let us enter paradise for their sake. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He didn't create any creation better than them, nor sincere to Him, more dear than them, alayhim as-salam. And other than that, they're the ones that are going to be doing the hisab, you know. It's in their hands at the end of the day. So, it's in their hands by the meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given it in their hands. So that's the important thing, that always have in mind that there's something called shafa'ah.
Intercession.
And this topic of intercession is not only Ahlul Bayt, also mu'mineen, believers, will do intercession for their neighbors, their friends, their family members, those who help them, and so on.
The last part of the verse reads, "Then shall each soul know what it has sent forth and what it has left behind." I mean, what it has left behind can be a number of issues we're talking about. Are we talking deeds? Are we talking about property and wealth? What are we talking about here?
Three things. As a saying available in Wasa'il al-Shia, Kitab al-Waqf, first saying over there, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam states that when a person passes away, everything that he put forward or sent ahead stops and remains what he left behind. Three, sadaqatun jariyah, or like charity that remains, that stays. Like, for example,
it's not a one-time charity.
Yeah, it's not a one-time charity. Continuing. It's a consistent charity. For example, like
a school,
like a school, a masjid, or even a water pump, for example, a well, for example. Oh, gharasa, for example, he planted a tree. Planting trees is recommended in Islam. It is important. Zara'ah and stuff like that is important. Farming is important. Harvesting is important. Another thing is a reason why to have children, Hussein. Do it, inshallah ta'ala. Leave Mustafa alone. I don't know why you wanted Mustafa, but you want another child. Why? Because he will bring what? Dua for you. He will pray for you. So that's what you left behind. Your son praying for you. Waladun Salih, a good son praying for you. A devoted son praying for you. The idea of man sanna sanatan hasana, the one that makes a tradition. This topic is very complex, especially in the fiqhi aspect and the usuli aspect, and it has to do with bid'ah,
illegitimate innovation.
Yeah.
So a tradition, like for instance, on the 6th of September, I feed the poor.
Yeah,
something like that.
Yeah, something
which
like
will
that.
Be followed by the next generation, yeah, is considered a consistent.
It's complex because there's a couple of details on it. But in summary, you are driving people to do good, even when you're dead. See, like me, I'm always telling you, reflect on the Quran. I'm doing something good here, you know, and it's gonna come back as thawab for me in reward.
Yeah.
Why? Because when I pass away, you guys read the Quran. You will say,
that this person made me read the Quran, made me help me understand the Quran better, help me reflect on the Quran better. So not only that do I gain thawab, but also inshallah ta'ala pray for me.
Thank you very much, Brother Habib, for that. It's always nice spending time with you and learning from you. And thanks to our wonderful audience for being with us. If you missed this program, don't worry. You can always download an archive of this episode and all our previous episodes from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio, Quran Quest. Until next week and a lot of studying. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
إن هذا القرآن ويبشر المؤمنين
news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
The National Zoo in Washington is now home to a new quill-covered resident, the second offspring of a porcupine family. Zoo staff reported the birth of the porca pet earlier this month during a snowstorm. They say they are awaiting a DNA analysis to reveal more information about the baby porcupine. Its brother is now 4 years old. The two siblings are the fourth generation of this family to live in the zoo's mammal house. These animals are born with the ability to climb and look almost identical until they are 6 months old. Natives of South America, these creatures are one of the 18 porcupine species that exist in the world today. The most powerful telescope ever built in the world is now at its final destination in space. After traveling for nearly 1 month, NASA's James Webb Space Telescope has reached its final parking spot in space, which is approximately 1 million miles away from Earth. The mission of the tennis court-sized telescope is to explore the cosmos and better understand the early days of the universe. The $10 billion telescope will also carefully monitor faraway exoplanets and study the atmospheres of planets outside our solar system. It's more advanced than NASA's iconic Hubble telescope. Now, with the Chinese New Year approaching, a Vietnamese artist is honoring the zodiac sign of 2022 by making different objects that look like tigers.
I often introduce collections for the zodiac animal of the next year. It's going to be the year of the tiger soon. There are 2022 carvings in this collection, which align with the number of this year. Also, I am very fond of tigers as an animal, as they are so powerful, yet so majestic.
Tam Pat has his workshop in a village on the outskirts of the capital, Hanoi. The 39-year-old artist makes tigers using wood from jackfruit trees, which Vietnamese often use to make spiritual items. He applies crushed eggshells and seashells to give shape to the tiger's stripes. The artist is also carving some tigers purely out of laterite, the mineral still used in some villages to build homes. It takes Tam Pat about 2 weeks to come up with a tiger-looking object. This year, he is trying to make his creations in a way that can be used in everyday life. The house in Colombia has become a hotspot for tourists. It's built in a unique way, and if you want to enter the house, you have to first walk on the ceiling leading to the door. The upside-down house is named Casa Loca and is located in Guatavita, a short distance from the capital, Bogota. Tourists can be seen walking around taking pictures of this exceptional structure. Many say it fills them with joy to visit such places. Some tourists say this has provided them a chance to gain some relief from the struggles of the pandemic.
We've come from a pandemic. We've emerged from a lockdown. So this helps people have a moment of relaxation with a novelty that we did not have. You have fun while snapping photos. It puts your mind at ease.
The Austrian creator of Casa Loca says he first got the idea to build a house when he was visiting a similar place in his country back in 2015. He says his grandchildren were stunned by the creation, and that's why he decided to make an upside-down house in Colombia, where he lives now. He says people initially thought he was mad, but he decided to accomplish his plan anyway. The pandemic slowed him down a bit, but he proudly inaugurated the place 3 weeks ago.
Iran has won the first title in team category of the 20th Pan-Pacific Abacus and Mental Arithmetic Championship. Saman Kujuri has more.
Talented Iranian children have ranked first in team category of the 20th Pan-Pacific Abacus and Mental Arithmetic Association Global Abacus and Mental Arithmetic Championships, which was held online. Children in five different age groups, including age 5 to 7 as Group A, 8 to 9 Group B, 10 to 11 Group C, 12 to 14 Group D, and 15 or older in Group E, annually attend the contest solving multiple math equations, including division, multiplication, square root, cube root, fractions, time, and etc. 572 students from 21 member states participated at the event.
This year, Iranian students have won the title of Champion of the Champions in two categories. Moreover, they won titles in all categories, including Champion of Champions titles, Champion titles, First Winners, and the Second Winner titles. In 2023, Iran will host the 22nd edition of the Pan-Pacific Abacus and Mental Arithmetic Association Global Abacus and Mental Arithmetic Championships.
The Smart Kids Institute holds a national competition annually in August to select members of the Iranian team for attending the PALMA Global Abacus Championships. Children from 17 to 13 years of age take part in the competition to solve some 7 mathematical test sheets using abacuses.
I am 12 years old. I have won the first title in this round of the international competitions. I have been practicing with abacus for 4 years. In the competitions, we had to solve multiple math equations, including division, multiplication, square root, and etc.
My math teacher encouraged me to learn abacus 5 years ago. Abacus and mental arithmetic skills had great impact on my mental growth and helped me a lot in my math lessons.
The championship, organized by a non-profit organization established in 1999, is an example of what can be achieved with early intervention in abacus math and mental arithmetic education.
The purpose of the competition is to allow for observation of mental arithmetic skills from countries around the world and to promote related education to find new talents in this field. Saman Kujuri, Tehran.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Traveling around the world is a wish a lot of people have, but never actually get the chance. However, the Belgian-British girl has achieved that feat at only 19. Zora Rutherford flew back home on Thursday to a crowd made up of family members, friends, friends, fans, and journalists. She completed her odyssey after just over 5 months, traveling over 52,000 kilometers. Zahra is the youngest female in the world to fly around the globe. She achieved this using a microlight aircraft, which weighs only 325 kilograms and has very low fuel consumptions. That's absolutely amazing. Let's take a listen.
Right, the plane obviously is a bad for the environment. I'm not trying to claim that it is. But I have chosen one of the best aircraft to do it with. The fuel consumption is amazing. For this whole trip, it's used the same amount of fuel as a Boeing uses in about 10 minutes for the whole trip around the world, which I think puts things into perspective. Obviously, it is bad, but I'm really trying to minimize my impact as much as possible.
Zahra says the scariest part of her trip was flying over the frozen expanse of Siberia, a place with no human habitation close by. The teen adventurer also had to deal with different countries' health restrictions. Zahra had to take multiple PCR tests on her journey, while China's COVID-related regulations meant she could not use the country's airspace. Now, Zahra says she is glad she can stay in one place for a few months. Who knows what her next adventure will be? In the world of art, a Japanese artist named Sachi is creating incredibly realistic felted wool portraits of cats. Sachi calls her artworks Wakuneko, which directly translates to frame cat. Her work is highly popular, and she has more than 600,000 followers on different social media platforms. Each portrait takes a whopping 1 month to complete. The crafting process starts with Sachi looking at dozens of photos of the cat she wants to replicate. Then she prepares the required materials before preparing the foundation and mounts the felt onto it. The most difficult part of the job is making the subject's eyes. According to Sachi, it is also the most special stage.
I think that the moment when the cat's spirit enters into the artwork can be presented through the eyes. In that sense, I have been very particular about how to make the eyes.
Sachi's portraits have inspired people around the world to adopt homeless cats. Now she hopes to hold an exhibition showing various cats, including ones with physical handicaps, in order to inspire more adoptions of shelter cats.
Disability is not an obstacle to success. A group of Japanese with disabilities has proved it as they create incredible handicraft and make a living this way. A shop called Amayaka offers the items made by these disabled individuals. Located in a Tokyo neighborhood, it showcases products ranging from scarves and bags to glassware and colorful cards. Mayaka and all other workshops are part of a new movement aimed at promoting works of people with impairment. In just one of the workshops cooperating with Mayaka, about 20 disabled people are working over there. However, organizers of the movement say these people are still invisible in the society and are not paid fairly for their works despite being experienced in craftsmanship.
Some workers here have a career of more than 30 years. They have been weaving since their school days. They are so experienced that we should refer to them as artisans.
The organizers say they hope that their initiative will promote the works of the people with disabilities and help the society to start thinking about the way disabled workers are being treated. The Indian administered Kashmir has the world's only floating post office, a 200-year-old houseboat on a famous Dal Lake in Srinagar. Set up during the British rule in India, the post office has survived throughout the years because of its charm. Our correspondent Shahana Bhatt has more.
The Indian administered Kashmir was once a princely independent state.
out of bounds for outsiders. As the ruler of Jammu and Kashmir disallowed non-locals to own property in this picturesque region. During the British rule in the Indian subcontinent, many Britons tried to find an alternative way of living in Kashmir. Thus, house sport on the world-famous Dal Lake came into existence. Today, the lake is a home to hundreds of such boats, which are a major attraction for tourists around the globe. This one is a unique boat, the only floating post office in the whole world. This is a 200-year-old boat built by the British. It has truly stood the test of time, as it still functions.
Post office, Dal Lake.
This is not an ordinary post office. We're standing on a heritage property. I've enjoyed my work since the very first day I came here. It's a unique experience to be working here. And every day, I get the chance to meet people from different corners of the world.
The boat is not limited to postal services. It also has a small museum where colorful stamps from the 1980s are put to display, along with a collection of rare Philately stamps. The post office is a hot tourist destination in the region. Locals also come to this post office to send postcards to their loved ones, inviting them to visit Kashmir.
Floating post office.
In the age of technology, electronic mails, e-cards and other internet applications have made it extremely easy for people to communicate. But sending a postcard from the floating post office gives one a really different feeling.
The floating post office underwent reconstruction in 2011 and is currently a part of the Indian postal system. Recently, the office started offering banking services, thus attracting more locals.
I have opened an account here for my daughter. It's hassle-free and this place suits my mind. It's not like the usual offices. Visiting this place with kids is like a trip.
Yet another attraction of this post office is this souvenir shop, from where everyone can buy postcards, stamps, traditional crafts and greeting cards.
This floating post office in Kashmir's Dal Lake is like a time machine. It brings people back to 2 centuries ago and shows them the history of the beautiful region. Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. Stay tuned.
قرآن کریم به پیغمبر گرامی اسلام می‌فرماید به مسلمان‌ها بگو لا
Allah in the Holy Quran, Surah At-Tawbah, Ayah 55 states, "So let not their wealth and children impress you. Allah only desires to punish them with these in the life of this world, and that their souls may depart while they are faithless." A true example of such people in this ayah was Walid, the polytheist at the time of Prophet Muhammad. He was mean to an extent that in Surah Mudassir, his thoughts are cursed several times by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was the person who called Prophet Muhammad a sorcerer. Walid was wealthy and had many sons who were all healthy and helping their father.
قرآن به مسلمان میگه به پیغمبر میفرماید لا تعجب کرد.
However, in Surah Toba, Ayah 55, Allah warns the people not to be impressed by wealth and children of the people like Walid, because this will make them faithless. There are many people like Walid in today's world too. The people who are competing for more money and power. The people who compare themselves with others only in terms of financial and materialistic wealth. The religion of Islam is absolutely against comparison made based on money and wealth. On the contrary, if we compare our conditions with those who are lower than us, we are always thankful to Allah and we never feel poor or needy. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.parstoday.com/Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is Back to Reality. Back to Reality. Back to
it's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Back to Reality. I'm your humble host, Muzaffar Haider. Here in the studio today, we have with us two very, very special guests. On my right, we have Sister Asma. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
And on my left, Sister Zainab. Assalamu alaikum.
Walaikum assalam and assalamu alaikum from my end.
Sister Zainab, I've met you before, I've worked with you before, but could you give a brief introduction to about yourself? I mean, who are you? Where have you come from?
I am Zainab Askari. I am from the Indian occupied Kashmir, and I'm like done with masters in linguistics from Kashmir University, and then I came to Iran. It's been 7 years I'm here. I am studying Hausa right now.
Uh-huh. So linguistics, you're going to be dealing with like
the rules of translation, phonetics, syntax, morphology, what we do in like Sarf and now stuff.
Ah, you're my teacher then. Sister Asma, is it? Where are you from? Who are you?
Well, I am from Iran. And I study English literature.
Okay, so we're going to be discussing something that unfortunately we all enjoy doing very, very much. But unfortunately, it's something that if we do, we become worse than the dogs of the barzakh. You know, we are essentially eating the flesh of our dead brothers by doing this act. And we're not realizing right now just how real that eating of the dead flesh of our brothers really is. When we get to that other side, we're going to realize just how much of a reality it was. And I'm talking, of course, about backbiting, about riba. Have you ever been backbited about?
I don't know.
Have people backbited about you?
I don't know.
Sister Zainab, what about you? Have people backbited about you?
I think so. People have backbited about me. And the worst people were who came and told me. Coming in and telling me that somebody was talking about you is again talking behind the back of someone. This is the worst thing. And I often tell people, like, even if people talk hell about me, I don't care.
Don't tell me.
I don't need to know.
Maybe they were
because
a part of it as well.
No. For example, somebody did backbiting. For example, I tell Asma, Brother Muzaffar was backbiting about you. Right now, I am backbiting myself.
Yes.
I'm talking behind Brother Muzaffar. So even this information is a bad act. Yes, I heard that I was being backbited about, like, but I didn't like the
fact. It's a horrible feeling.
It is a horrible feeling.
No, actually, you've reminded me of a hadith. So the noble Imam, alayhi salam, he's sitting and one of the people who claims to be one of his followers comes to him and he says, so-and-so has done this ghibah about you.
Mm-hmm.
And he's expecting to be rewarded for giving this ghibah to the Imam.
Giving this information to Imam.
The Imam gives him a gift and says, go and give it to that so-and-so who did riba about me. So the man says, what about me? I'm the one who told you about it. Why are you rewarding him? The Imam says, that person, by doing riba of me, he was giving me his divine rewards. And he fired an arrow, which missed my heart, but you made sure that it comes and reaches me.
Yes, exactly.
Sister, so you don't know if others have backbited about you. Now, this is a really personal question. You don't have to answer it. But have you backbited about others?
If I say no, that would be a big lie.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, we all experience. I think we all as human beings might experience that. Because in some situations, and we don't call it backbiting, we justify it maybe. But sometimes you're oppressed and you do not have any other ways to express your feelings, then you don't call it backbiting, you're just interpreting the situation. That has happened to me, of course.
What do you do in that kind of a situation? Because there are times where somebody is hurting you. You need to let others know.
Exactly,
yes. You
need
to get some advice or you need to get some help. Surely that's not counted as a sin.
Yes, I say sometimes maybe when somebody is doing something wrong, if I feel like that way. Maybe it's not true. I think if I inform others and we make a group, maybe we will improve his behavior. Maybe in that point, I don't call it backbiting. It's a sort of developing people into being some other better people.
I think we first need to know what is backbiting. It is talking about people behind their back. Maybe they don't like it. Not just talking about them, even showing expressions. For example, sometimes we say that if somebody like built a new house, and we say to ourselves like, he didn't have very good senses, he didn't have a very nice sense of like building it down this way or that way. Even this is considered as backbiting. Even we have a hadith from Noble Imam, like, talk about others what you like to be talked about behind your back. Do not talk about others what you don't like to be talked about yourself behind your back.
So, sister, the personal question for you too, I'm very sorry to ask it, but have you ever done backbiting, Lolas?
If I say no, it will be a big lie.
I think that was the best answer.
It'll be a big lie. So, yes, I had been doing that and I had been enjoying that, unfortunately, until the point I felt like I am not satisfied. Like the first point when I did it, because I was hurt. I was hurt by someone. This is like, this is where we fail to understand. We are into backbiting. We confuse two things. When we are talking behind someone, behind his back, of course he hurted you, she hurted you, or someone hurted you. Now you feel like you're expressing your heart. You are feeling like, I'm getting a little lighter. I my heart is heavy right now. I need to talk to someone. And I think this is the effect of like movies and all, because we have one Indian movie wherein a person listens up to something and then his stomach you know, fills up like a balloon, and it does not release this air until and unless he does not tell this to someone else. So what is this movie actually doing? This is teaching you that if you listen to something, you need to tell this to something, because this won't, you cannot digest it, you don't have the potential to digest it. So yes, when I was doing it, I felt that I am, my heart is heavy and I need to tell about this person, that this person is hurting me this way or that way. But still, I did not feel satisfied. Like, I felt I'll feel lighter, I'll feel satisfied after talking about this person, because this person hurted me a lot. And I was expecting sympathy or something from the other part, and unfortunately, I didn't get that. And I realized, no, this is not the way out. Talking about someone behind his back, although he's hurting you, the best thing is to talk directly to that person. Talk directly to that person. Yes, please do not behave like that. I don't like it. It's not good to tell someone else. How is someone else going to help you?
But what if that person is a close person to you? For example, one of your friends. You heard something from one of your friends, so you can't go and confront them.
I remember this very beautiful hadith from Imam Lili Sam, who says that even if you see with your eyes, even if you hear with your ears, 70 times, tell yourself, take it positively. Maybe she did not have this intention. Maybe she did not want to hurt me. It is difficult, but however, imams are guiding us. Do we even tell ourselves once? I think the best thing, what I do right now, if I'm hurt by someone, I directly talk to people. I directly tell them, I am hurt by your this behavior. If you can change it, please change it. If you cannot change it, I'll pray for you. And if I'll pray for you, because this behavior is not hurting only me, this is hurting other people as well around. So, and if still the behavior does not change, I however saw that behavior changes. Behavior changes, and if it does not change, instead of telling people, instead of talking to people about someone who I know exactly, I first of all tell myself, if I'm talking to this person about this person, is he going to help? Is he able to, even if someone comes to me and talks about this, you know, this person is that way, this way, I the first answer I give to the people is that, how can I help you? Then take it like that. Do not tell him about the bad qualities. Tell him, I need a suggestion. I need a way out. And if you're going to tell people about a way out, you go with this intention to, you know, to take a way out, that way it's not considered as ghibat.
We're just going to go for a short break. I think that's a good opportunity to go to a break.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
So Ghibah has numerous exceptions. So for example, it's not to do with things which were done publicly, particularly yes. by political figures and those who are actively having a role in leading the Muslim community or other communities. It's not to do with people where you feel like there is a genuine threat and problem. So yes. for example, if somebody's about to enter into a marriage and they don't know that one or both yes. of the parties yes. are an evildoer, or that they're, you know, that they've had previous marriages, for example, something that could complicate the relationship going forward, you have to inform them. Or, for example, if you know somebody is going to enter into a business contract, but you know that one yes. or both of the parties have actually stolen money or they're dishonest, exactly. for example, you know it's going to create damage. You have to explain to the other person that, look, this person is like this. But I wanted to talk more, because Sister Zainab, you opened up quite honestly, and I do appreciate that, about the actual mentality and what you're going through when you're doing ghibah. Why do we do ghibah? And I wanted to take it back to the analogy that the Quran paints for us of eating the flesh of your dead brother.
Yes.
Because what you're essentially doing is, your brother is dead, they have no power to exactly. defend themselves, and so you are feasting on their flesh, which is rotting. It is something disgusting that you're doing.
Exactly.
So ghibah is something actually very, very specific.
Firstly, it is dead because he's absent.
Mm.
And then eating flesh is not the quality of humans.
Mm.
Eating flesh of dead is the quality of animals. This is telling, Quran is trying to tell you that, you know, when you are doing ghibah, you are degrading yourself from being a human to
into
an animal. And that's why you're eating flesh for dead brother, and he cannot defend himself. You're making
yeah.
them look ugly.
Wow.
And what kind of ugly?
Mm.
Which is not repairable.
Yeah.
You're making them ugly in a way which cannot be fulfilled. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that I will not forgive you until that person himself forgives you.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I'll not forgive you for doing backbiting. Eating flesh of a dead, firstly, it's haram on us. And then if someone is mistakenly, like, even doing that, it's the quality of a wild animals.
Mm.
Not even normal animals
yes,
do that.
Predators.
It's quality of predator, like very wild animals. That means you are not a simple animal. You're not degrading yourself from a normal human being to a simple animal. You're degrading yourself to a very, very wild animal. You're creating so many other bad akhlaq within you. You give birth to so many other things. You start from ghibat, then you lie, then you, I don't know, you try to make dominant your point, and it's really horrible that, for example, I went to Karbala, I went to Mecca, I don't know, I did so many pilgrimages, I did so many good deeds, and tomorrow when I open my book of deeds, Allah tells me to read it, and I see sins that I never did.
That's
I see good
right.
deeds, that I see no good
yes.
deeds, my good deeds are erased. And then I ask Allah, maybe humans are like that. I'll ask Allah, I read this, like Allah, I'll ask Allah, where are my good deeds? Have you, I think this is mistaken, this is not my book of deeds. Allah says the mistakes happen in your world, not in this world. This is your book. Do you remember when you're talking about that person behind his back?
Mm.
I don't know.
You tried so much and you found nothing.
You found nothing.
So ghibah is certainly one of the worst of sins. We've discussed about how it really is like eating the flesh of your dead brother. And I love some of the comparisons made by Sister Asma and Sister Zainab here when we expanded on this idea of the metaphor of eating the flesh of a dead brother.
And I think, Brother Muzaffar, I need to add one thing. If you really feel filled, your heart is filled, you are heavy, the best thing you want to tell someone, write a letter for Imam.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I do. I write a letter for Imam Zaman. And the best thing is go to like shrines, make tawassul to Allah or an Imams.
Mm-hmm.
Tell them.
Mm-hmm.
They are really listening to you and they are really going to help you.
Yes.
Tell them my heart is filled.
Mm-hmm.
Do not tell people. You know, talk to Allah. When Allah is telling you, come to me 5 times a day, He's actually, we want to sit
yes,
after
the
prayers
Almighty
and
one
talk
who can
to
take
him.
Action, actually.
And I think he's the best one to take action. He's the best one to listen to you.
Yes.
And once he likes it. Once you come to him and talk to him, and he's the only one who's going to help you.
Mm. Yeah, and the Holy Quran says, "Udu'uni astajib lakum." Call upon me, I will respond. That's all we have time for today. From myself and from the dear sisters, we bid you assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al Alameen, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al Alameen, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
Rabbana, Rabbana.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
Rabbana, Rabbana, Ya Rabbana, Ya Rabbana, Ya Hayyu, Ya Qayyumu, Nawwir Qalbana.
You're listening to the program The Key on RIB English Radio with Shiraz Hussain Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program The Key here at RIB English Radio. Thank you for joining us here today. Today we're going to be looking at a question that a lot of people ask, and that question is regarding the permissibility of mourning and crying and grieving for the friends of God. In particular, grieving and crying and mourning the death of the Imams alayhim as-salam and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is a custom and a tradition amongst the followers of the school of thought of the Ahlul Bayt. In order to answer this question, it's necessary for us to take a look at the meaning of the word bid'at, or innovation. Because the people who say that this is impermissible, the reason why they say this is impermissible is that they say this is a bid'at, this is an innovation in religion, and we have traditions which indicate the fact that if a person, you know, begins a bid'at, innovation in religion, or acts upon it, then this person will be punished and he's going to go to hell, and it's a very grave sin. But when we look at the meaning of the word bid'at and we examine its concept, we see that the word bid'at is a word which has been used in contrast to the word sunnat. The word sunnat, it refers to the tradition, the norms of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which includes both his actions, his words, and also his indirect acceptance of the actions of others. So therefore, bid'at would refer to things which don't have a basis in religion. This usage of the word bid'at has been mentioned in many traditions. For example, the one tradition narrated from the Commander of the Faithful, we see that the word bid'at has been used in contrast to the ordinances of God and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This tradition has been mentioned in Kanzul Ummal, volume 16, page 184. In any case, when we look at the tradition of the Holy Prophet, we see that in many cases he permitted and he even himself mourned the death and the martyrdom of certain individuals who were close to Allah and friends of God. For example, he permitted and even encouraged people to mourn the death of Hazrat Hamza, who was martyred in one of the battles of Islam. For example, he encouraged the women of the Ansar, the helpers, the companions of the Prophet, to grieve for him. He encouraged them, he prayed for them. If this is true for these individuals, such as Hazrat Hamza, it's even more permissible and true and recommended and noteworthy for us to mourn individuals who were greater than these individuals, such as our Imams, alayhimus salam. There's no doubt in our minds, and everyone knows that the Imams alayhimus salam, they were greater in stature, in spiritual stature.